This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
All right, this is our Sabbath Bible study for the 22nd day of the 12th month. We're going to continue in the study we've been working in the series, How Do We Keep the Feasts? This will be part 3. And this particular study, we're going to look at the question of how do we keep the feasts, and we are going to answer it in holy convocations by the call of Yahweh. And so we're primarily going to be looking at a little bit of backup, though we will be touching on that some, but we're going to particularly move on a little bit into the discussion of what a feast is by biblical definition. So starting out with 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8 for the focus of this study, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and unto temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, for they make neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord, Yeshua the Christ." And so I think that that's important because as we are adding these things to our life, as we are understanding them and we're understanding the promises of God through his covenants and we're understanding the knowledge of him and his calling us unto glory and virtue, and that we are to put beside this diligence to add to our faith, to add to our trust, that virtue and that knowledge, that temperance, that patience and godliness, brotherly kindness with it, and charity or love. If done correctly, none of the Word of God as we learn it and add it to our life, none of it will make us barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that it will make us fruitful and it will make us abound. So that's very important to remember. That's why I think that that's a good verse to concentrate on while we understand what we're adding to our life by following the laws of God. So we spent the last two messages discussing aspects of the light-based Sabbath, or the light-based Sabbath, I should say. You could say it either way, as spoken of in verses 1 through 3 of Leviticus 23, particularly in exposing the meaning that the scripture of God's law carry with it, particularly the holy, sanctified, or set-apart nature of the Sabbath day. So I want to go back over the points that we had discussed last week, how that Yahweh having the ability to will by his sovereignty is the most important thing to remember on these studies concerning the calendar, that Yahweh had appointed the lights of heaven as his faithful witness to do his will for signs, seasons, days, and years. That Yahweh, having given us an example by even submitting himself to his own will on the seventh day to rest or Sabbath after having labored and done all of his creative work. Also, that Adam or man has the ability then to submit to Yahweh's sovereignty, to Yahweh's will. That Adam man has the ability to recognize the faithful witness in the lights of heaven and to know that they are appointed by the Creator as signs, seasons, days, and years. That Adam also has the ability to submit himself to the sovereignty of Yahweh by witnessing the signs, seasons, days, and years of the seventh day Sabbath to keep it holy after 6 days' work, following Yahweh's very own example. On those seasons, those points substantiate the seasons, the appointed seasons of Yahweh, how both God and man are seen an example of them. And these seasons of Yahweh then, the sons of Israel are then called to remember and memorialize. That means to mind or take heed or remind, to declare and appoint these days. To Sabbath or rest, that means to pause or cease, to return or to settle. All of this is carried in the meaning of Sabbath. They're also to keep that day holy or hallowed, sanctified or sacred. That means set apart or separate in its time. In it, thou shalt not do any work, the scripture says, as is done on the non-holy or 6 working days. And lastly, the point we're going to focus on particularly in this message is how thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. This is pointing out that this is to separate all that are thine within thy gates unto no work and unto Sabbath. Thus separating them, yours, those who are under your power, so to speak, or under your headship, to set them apart unto holiness, particularly. It is within this portion of Yahweh's word that the constantive phrase, holy convocations, or separated calling, in verses 2 and 3 of Leviticus 23, are going to be focused on. What we had talked about, and I have to apologize, I generally add a kind of ch sound to that word when I say it, but it's the constant nature that exists beside any other thing that we understand, con or beside it. So nothing's added to the commandment through time, but it's always been there in its holiness. And so in this case, we're going to look at the holy convocation, or what you could call the separated callings that are being referred to of the Sabbath, but as we move into the feasts themselves out of Leviticus 23 verses 2 and 3, which we're going to read. Leviticus 23 verse 3 says, 6 days is work done, and in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye do no work, it is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all of your dwellings. And so we can clearly see the nature of the Sabbath as a time of holy convocation, or a separate set-aside calling. That is what it means. Very literal translation of Leviticus 23:2 says in English, speak unto my sons Israel, say to them, my appointed seasons, Yahweh says, ye shall call my separate callings. These are my appointed seasons. That is a very literal translation of what that says in the Hebrew text. And I pointed this out many times in the past concerning the word calling or convocation. If you were to look at it in its original language, either out of the Hebrew or the Greek, in the Hebrew word kor or korah or makorah, which is the word that you'll see used throughout the text here, you can find in your Strong's under H4744, if you want to look that up in a lexical aid. In the Greek, these words, however, are translated to kalo or kalos. Now, I've talked about this in why do we keep the feasts in, I think it was part 3, if my memory serves me right, and probably part 2 as well. But chelos and kletos, which both of those words being used in the Septuagint, derive from the root word kello, meaning to urge or to call. Okay, and that is the reason why the Septuagint uses that as its way to express the kor or the korah that's being talked about, or the makorah that is being referred to here in the Hebrew. And we can simply see the English connection to the word call in the word kallo, or kallo. You could even pronounce it like if you wanted to. But in kallo, you can easily remember that that's what it means in the Greek. And it's this Greek understanding that also bases the Greek word church. Now, the word church is not a Greek word. It's actually the word ekklesia, which is ek added to klesia, klesis, which is one of the words we just talked about. This is an ek. Ek means to take something out, okay? In English, we now say ex, all right? So you excerpt something or you exclude something, which is the opposite of including something, all right? So we say ex in English in order to understand what this means, but it's the word ek in Greek. And so an ekklesia is ek, or X added to klesia, okay? And when you add those two together to the word kalos, which is the root of klesia, it means to call out, okay? So, in fact, a holy or a separated convocation, a separated calling, is a form of ekklesia anytime you look at it. It is a calling out from the people into another group, okay? Or church gathering, we could call it. That's how we would refer to it now, a church gathering. You call out to the nation or the nations into another nation, and from nations you gather together in individual pockets to worship as you feel that God would want you to in a church gathering. So it has this constitutive point in its roots in the Holy Sabbath, which is remembered by the sons of Israel and proclaimed. Proclaiming something is like calling it, to claim it, to proclaim it, and to call to those who are within your gates, to call within your family. That's why we're looking at this, is because this is hinging off of what it says in all the commandments regarding the Sabbath, that you speak to those who are thine. And so in this case here, you're calling them into the gates. Okay, you're calling them out and into something else. All right, so that is what the proclamation goes out to. It goes out to those who are thine, all that are thine, to come together and to be called out from among the nations they are from. In fact, it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, but we're not going to go there specifically. So the first appointed season, as we have been focusing on, is the seventh day, or what we call the Sabbath simply. In verse 4, and it says, these are appointed seasons of Yahweh, holy convocations, set apart callings, that's what it means, which ye proclaim or you call in their appointed seasons. Now, hopefully you are seeing the whole package being delivered as to what that means in the Hebrew and Greek understanding, how this is a call, and you are the called, the people were being called. And that's the proclamation that goes out to the holy convocation, or the holy, the separated calling unto worship. Okay? And so the continuance then goes on that the holy convocation, or the call to separation, is rooted right beside the family structure as led by Israel's males, which we've been looking at, their heads. Israel's rememberers, their remembering peace. And this is particular to understand the holiness of the Sabbath weekly, monthly, and yearly as a season of festivity. That's important. And that this very aspect of generationally observing the Sabbath, that means generationally from father to son, from mother to daughter, and so on and so forth in your generations, as a perpetual covenant of observing the Sabbath rest as a form of worship in and of itself, stands alone. Okay, so it stands right there, but right beside it, in that word constitutively, right beside it It also is calling for a time of holiness, which means a separated time unto Yahweh in assembly as a holy calling, okay? Gated off from those who lodge outside of your gates. Remember Nehemiah's story? Remember how they gated off the people on the Sabbath day? Okay? And the heathen were on the outside of the gates? Well, that's what we're being called to do as heads of our families. That's what we do during our times of worship. We gate off the outside world, and we are called into a holy calling. Okay? And so in the sentiment which the fourth commandment has offered us from the statement, thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. It has a dual implication of both keeping yours, your family, those who are yours, those are given unto you, those who are within your gates, okay, keeping yours within the gates of holiness or separation, all right? In recognition of these two points from the Ten Commandments, and those two points that we had also covered last week comes from both Exodus 21, that Yahweh is Lord, Sovereign, Creator, so to speak, of all, because He is the Creator. Yahweh is the Creator, created the whole earth in 6 days, rests on the seventh. But we also have that understanding that comes from Deuteronomy 5, that says Yahweh wields His sovereign right as Lord to bind and to set free, right? It's His reminder that you were slaves and I freed you, and under my mighty hand and outstretched arm, you are liberated. All right? So as fathers, it is our job, so I'm speaking to the fathers particularly, it is our job in all holy convocations, as commanded by Yahweh, to cause those that are in our gates to remember this. To remember that we are worshiping Yahweh the Creator, Yahweh the Sustainer of our liberty and of our freedom, and that is the call of why we gather on the Sabbath, of every Sabbath. But it's also the focus of every festival that Yahweh speaks about. All right? It calls us right back to that focus. This is where the grace of God will first be seen in our families, in our homes, between our fathers and mothers to our children. This is where the fear of Yahweh starts to bloom into wisdom. It is in the lesson which the rememberers, the heads of the people, are entrusted to teach. They are entrusted to remind their respective recipients in their kingdom, in the kingdom of God, that is within their specific racial group, their specific national group, their families, and their parental gates. All of those are narrowing down of the call that goes out onto holiness. That Yahweh is Lord is the message that we give those that are within our gates, those that are thine. Yahweh is the Lord God, and we are separated unto holy convocation unto Him. That the Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth, and the Lord God who is still in control of everything outside of our gates, He is the one who still wields, according to His good pleasure, the ability to bond and to liberate, the ability to create and destroy. That's the total understanding of knowing who Yahweh is knowing that He has that sovereign right of power. And that's the focus of the Sabbath day. That's the focus of the feasts. And so that's what we are called to then, and we're called to remember. So now that I think we have fully laid a foundation for the Sabbath by now, we've really focused on it a lot and all the different aspects of it, focusing on it as an appointed season of Yahweh and how that system works specifically and how it needs to be remembered and memorialized by the heads of the families of Israel, its males, and how it is a call unto holiness or separation, as we've just talked about, which is the calling of the church. Don't miss. All throughout the New Testament scriptures, when you read it, the calling of the church is a holy calling of the elect that God had foreknown and He had predestinated to be made into the image, transformed into the image of His Son, and so on and so forth. And how now we can understand the benefit of the forgiveness found in the New Covenant as symbolized by the new moon, the Kodesh, or the renewal, the word that is used for the New Covenant and is also used for the new moon's first day, the renewal. And it offers us a covenantal hope. It offers a hope to the Israel of God to be truly redeemed and reconciled in Christ unto the Father through the Holy Spirit. All right, that is the function of each. And to call in a calling. And so the call is from none other than Christ himself, the one shepherd, the scriptures tell us, who calls to his sheep and they hear his voice, we're told. And he separates them and he protects them as the gate, those who are his. In John 10, Christ says that he is the door of the sheep, right? And so, in fact, Christ even represents himself in a gated way in sanctifying and separating those that are his and protecting them in that same way. The mercy and love of Christ is imbued into the structure of the gates we are separated by and protected within, while keeping our seasons and festivals with a new covenant heart, mind, and strength. All of the gates of holiness from the law of God are acknowledged as being in Christ. There is no contradiction whatsoever with this understanding. It is able to exist between the calling of the saints and the word, which calls, as it is Christ, the very word, which segregates us from the world and calls us into a holy calling to worship according to the way he spoke in times past. It reinforces his gracious favor, the grace that we find in forgiveness, and it extends it towards Israel all the more. And so, fathers and grandfathers, heads of your homes and families, those who shut the gates as the Levites of Nehemiah's day, have need to do exactly what it says in Nehemiah 13. It says to cleanse yourself, to come and keep the gates, sanctify the Sabbath days, and pray as a rememberer, the remembering piece of our family. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. That was Nehemiah's prayer right after he separated the people from the wicked on the outside of the gates who would not keep the Sabbath day. So this is a full circle understanding, as we see that it is Christ, the Word, who has called us by his calling. And he calls to the rememberers, who then calls to those which are within their gates. And the words of that calling containing Christ is heard in Leviticus 23. So as we call from the scriptures to our families, it is not our words that we are speaking. It is not a call to what we understand as worship in and of ourselves and who we are as fathers or heads of our families. It is that we are repeating what we read out of Leviticus 23 and the whole of scripture and putting it into one calling that we understand as the church. And as we recognize that Christ is the substance of this call, he's the actual essence of the words, the meaning of it, the logic in the call to holiness. It is not Moses' call either, then. These are not Moses' words that we read in Leviticus, but they are the word of God. That means they are Christ, who is the logion of Moses, the logic of Yahweh given to Moses to tell to the children of Israel, the festival worship and seasons that God desires of them because they are his. And that is the point that we have to comprehend and etch deep into our worship and understanding of why we do what we do. It's upon this basis that we will now move past the Sabbath season level that we've been focusing on of how do we keep the feast and observe the call of holy convocation as it encompasses the festivals, which are next in the template of Leviticus 23's calling that we have been following. So in asking the question, how do we keep the feasts, and in receiving the answer in holy convocations, that is in separated callings, as contained in the concept of the chags, which we're going to understand from the Hebrew language. The word chag is the word for feast in this sentiment. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 and start in 4. It says, these are appointed seasons of Yahweh. Remember, I'm reading out of the Young's Literal Translation. These are the appointed seasons of Yahweh, holy convocations, which ye proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between the evenings, is the Passover of Yahweh. On the 15th day of this month is the feast, the Chag, of unleavened bread to Yahweh. 7 days unleavened things is what Young says. Unleavened things ye do eat. On the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye do no servile work. And ye have brought near a fire offering to Yahweh 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. Young's reads it a little bit different, a little more awkward for me to read, actually, on some of that. And so on the quotes hereafter, I'm going to be quoting out of the King James, which I normally read out of. But what I want to focus on is what is said in Leviticus 23:6. It says, the 15th day of the same month is the feast, the Chag of unleavened bread unto Yahweh. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Now, specifically in this text, which we are using as a template for covering the feasts of Yahweh, the Hebrew word chag is found only twice here, okay? Only twice specifically here in this verse. Verse 6, and then later in verse 34, where it says, the 15th day of this seventh month, so this is talking about the seventh month, shall be the feast, the chag of tabernacles, for 7 days unto Yahweh. Notice immediately that both feasts are allotted 7 days. This is integral to the beginning of the feast upon the 15th of the Kodesh, or the renewal of the month. Okay, the renewal of the moon as beginning with the new moon as the first day of the renewal. That means 2 weeks later, arriving at this point near the full moon, on the 15th day of that same renewal will bring us to the feast. So 2 weeks after the new moon brings you to the 15th, which also then corresponds to the full moon. In part, this is the represented nature of the Chag. A period of devoted time to a particular feast, and thus encased or encompassed, surrounded by its Sabbaths, which are its head or its start, the first days of the feast in that respect of counting, as in the case of the two listed in Leviticus 23 in verse 6, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in Leviticus 34, the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, they're encased in that system. And in keeping the primitive command, remember I pointed out there was a difference between the primitive command of 6 days' work and the primary command of seventh day being holy and the day of rest. But in keeping the primitive command of 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest or Sabbath and holy convocation, these convocations, holy callings, holy or separate callings, and days of no work or labor, which in fact would then mean they are Sabbaths, are the same monthly Sabbath days every month on those same times, which number the weekly Sabbath and are now incalculated, or incalculated, you could say, into the festival reckoning to be synonymously reckoned as one in the same Sabbath. Okay? And I have to say this because for any, you know, the Jews and different Christians, Seventh-day Adventists or whatever, who keep a little bit of feast, they will keep Saturday, or some will keep Sunday. And they will keep it in conjunction with the lunar cycle, keeping still the 15th day as the starting Sabbath, and then the seventh day count for unleavened bread and so on and so forth. But they also have these Sabbaths that will then interrupt the 6 working days in between, which then goes entirely against what is started with, the premise, the first foundation laid out of the appointed seasons of Yahweh, okay, as being the Sabbath in the weekly system. So while we will see in the scriptures the manner of offerings and sacrifices that are asked for, the fire offering being referred to here, have particular orders and they are commenced at some period within the days of holy convocation and non-holy convocation, by the heads of the families and by the priests of Israel, according to whatever applicable law we are reading about, as to what was to be given or done on those days of the feast, this primary command of keeping the seventh day holy as the Sabbath is still in focus. And the primitive command of keeping the 6 days of non-convocational, non-holy days, integral to the concept found here and throughout the scripture. All right? So what I'm trying to say is, the weekly Sabbaths are the Sabbaths of this system when you use the moon to reckon them. All right? That's how it boils down to it. But they are integral to understanding that. And if you haven't concluded that the new moon is part of this Sabbatic system that we'll refer to as resets or renews it Kodesh, the monthly cycle, so that every Sabbath we have the first day, the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th, sometimes the 30th, as Sabbath days in the month, every month. If you don't understand that the Kodesh's job is to renew that cycle, that's why it's called the Kodesh, then it won't make sense, because you'll have those 6 working days being broken by a Saturday or a Sunday or whatever day it is that you choose to follow out of the Gregorian system, out of another rotation of 7. The Hebrew word here spoken of, chag, which you can look up in your Strong's also in H2282, in the Septuagint, the LXX, is the Greek word horte, which you'll find in G1859. The Greek concept is confusing a little bit for those who read out of an English Bible translating the LXX, because it singularizes, that means it makes it like one, the word which simply says holiday. So a lot of times the word feast will be read holiday, the holiday of unleavened bread, okay? Or the feast, as in the Brenton Septuagint. And it reads like the King James. Yet this is understood by looking at the feast as a whole. So it's looking at the feast, the holiday of unleavened bread, as being the whole week. Okay, it's looking at it as a whole, a singular whole. And so the ABP translation that I read out of the Apostle Bible Polyglot, in my opinion, is a bad translation for an American English reader, because it kind of confuses that. We don't think of holiday as a big whole. We think of it as one day. Though the British English reader, from what I understand, would use it still in this way. They refer to their vacation, as we call it vacation. They would refer to it as their holiday. So, nevertheless, to an American reader, the concept of holiday seems to denote one day, but it's speaking clearly of all 7 days or all week of unleavened bread or of the Feast of Tabernacles as one feast or as one holiday. But you're going to find that if you look in the Septuagint. And the word horte in the Greek is the word that is translated holiday there. Literally, the Greek represents, the meaning of the word horte represents a set aside amount of hours, or set aside hours or special time. In this case, it is set aside unto God, unto Yahweh, unto the Lord. And the horte is referring to those hours specifically. That's the meaning of the word. And so the Greek uses this word to designate the word seen as feast every time the King James translators decided to consult it. They obviously consulted the Greek method of explaining the Hebrew in English, because they did it exactly the same way as it's done in the Greek text. And so the Greek word also seen here, just in mentioning, is kerios. And kerios corresponds to the word season. So whenever we read seasons, such as in Genesis 1:14 for signs and seasons, it is only found in the Greek, just like the King James Version places the word in Leviticus 23:4. But it uses the word horte, holiday, the devoted hours, devoted amount of time, to all of the other times it refers to both the chag and the moedim, or the moed. So if you can follow along with that, that's interesting to notice, because it shows us a specific point to consider. It's for reasons like this exactly that we compare the Hebrew with the Greek LXX when we can, for good understanding, because in the Hebrew, we're dealing with two different aspects of the same concept of feast. Where in the Greek, the holiday seasons are looked at more as the whole, it gives us an understanding of how the explanation would be understood. And this is important because it shows that when the LXX, or the Greek-speaking people, called the seasons and holy callings, the holy convocations on the Sabbaths, that the Sabbath portion of the festival was considered as part of the feast, or the set-apart time. So it concludes that that's the case. Whether part of the offerings prescribed or part of the specific service commanded on those days of the feast, regardless, those seventh-day Sabbaths are still horte. They're devoted hours of time and of days to worship. All right, they are devoted hours of worship in this specific season in the Greek construct, in the Greek understanding of the word. And so, because in this study it's important to gain details, we are going to look at the specific Hebrew concept and view it through that construct specifically, but along the way you shade it with a little bit of Greek light so that you understand how to think about it in that way. And so consider the word chag in its meaning if you're using lexical aid from Strong's or anyone who uses the same numbering system, it's H2282. And it's just going to say chag, a festival. And it also says, or a victim, therefore, referring to the sacrifice itself, the victim, the animal that's killed for that. It then goes on to say a solemn feast day, a sacrifice, or a solemnity. Strong's here throws in the idea of the victim or the sacrificial animal itself that's going to be commanded all throughout the days of the feast, not just on its beginning and ending, but on the every day has its own sacrifices for it. But this has no show, however, of interchangeability in the scriptures. So in other words, if you were to go and look for an exact time where any translator translates the victim as a feast or the word feast, that's not what he's referring to. He's explaining how the festival and that which is being killed for the festival are associated together. But it's never an exact word that's crossed over anywhere I've ever found, at least. And so rather it is that Strong's is making the connection to the sacrifice or the offering that pertains to that specific holiday in that part of the feast as commanded by the law. And so the word chag is very primitive. You know, it only has two letters, the chet and the gimel, which are the words or the letters in Hebrew. So it's like a CH sound and then the G sound. And so the closest relative that you'll find that I can use to help demonstrate this in the scripture, for example, of a relative meaning is the word chag, spelled with two G's, two gemels, and chug, spelled with a vav or a U in the center between the two letters. And so this next strong number also gives those other relative words for personal study if anybody wants to go back and look on their own. From H2287. All right, and within that definition, you'll find the comparative words. And in this definition, as a primary root, Strong's offers properly to move in a circle, that is specifically to march in a sacred procession, to observe a festival, by implication to be giddy, referring to be happy, to celebrate, to dance, to keep or to hold a solemn feast or a holiday, to reel to and fro. And so you can see Job 22:14. I'd take note of these because I'm not going to cover them in detail. But you can see this usage of all these related words in Job 22:14, Psalm 42:5, Psalm 107:27, Proverbs 8:27, Isaiah 40:22, 40 verse 22, and Isaiah 44 verse 13. And if you want those after we're finished up, I'll give them to you to study personally. In the English, we can attempt to link this to the emotions of dancing. For instance, in 1 Samuel 30:16, it uses the word dancing to refer to the chag, or a chag, after a battle specifically. Psalms 107:23 is where Strong obviously got to reel to and fro, because that's where it talks about the earth in an earthquake reeling to and fro, and it uses the word chag, which isn't often celebrated too much, earthquakes. And so he gets that concept from that, that it is the moving back and forth, the trembling. And in a few other cases, it speaks of terror, such as in Isaiah 19:17. It talks about, in Job 26:10, it talks about the circle or the compass of the waters or of the earth until the day and night come to an end. All right, so the circle or compass of the waters until the day and night come to an end. He's talking about the circuit, obviously, of the sun. Also, just for the learning of how this concept is understood, we can also consider Genesis 3:7, which speaks of how our Adam and Eve put on aprons, or wraparounds specifically. It goes in a circle. Leviticus 8:7-13 also speaks of girdles from the same idea, the same construct. And Leviticus 11:22 speaks of the grasshopper, and in the Hebrew understanding, I guess it would be a grass dancer, because that's the word used to refer to the grasshopper, as a type of chag. And so the best biblical understanding of this time, because that's what we're talking about, is time, is that it is wrapped up in the simple idea of how we use the word feast or festival today, as a time of emotion and dancing, as a feast of food and drinking and celebration. This is why I personally have chosen the word feast and festival to represent the Hebrew word chag, as Young's literal translation had, because I can flexibly use it to express the very same understandings that the Hebrew seems to offer. That in feast and in festival, we understand that it is devoted time of celebration, and that it should be a holy time of emotion, as it encompasses you, as it wraps around you, in joy and in fearful worship, in trembling before Yahweh in worship of His sovereign lordship and graciousness to us. Those should be what we are wrapped up in, what we have wrapped around us as a garment during that time. Perhaps as we still say that one is all wrapped up in a holiday season, perhaps around heathen Christmas or something like that, we say that they're all wrapped up in the season. So we can also understand this as well as it pertains to the chagim of Yahweh, the chags, plural, all of the feasts of Yahweh, and of His horte, or His devoted hours of worship. They are to be our attire, that is, they're to be our garments in this season. We're to be wrapped up in them, full of joy, but also full of terror, trembling, full of dancing, full of true emotion in the consideration of the solemnity of the feast and of its command. This chag encompasses the time of its calling to assembly as well. It's kind of like a vacuum, was the best way I could think of it, so to speak, because the festival draws even from the days before it and after it, and it encompasses all of it. It starts to kind of draw even from those days before it and after it, even of those days that are not encased within the Sabbaths, technically, from the beginning to the end. Yet all commands given by Yahweh as to its specific or holy reverence, as it is within one's power through God's grace, are reckoned unto it as part of that divine service. That's an important thing to remember. It is reckoned. Everything God asks for us to do and commands us to do, He tells us to do, are part of that feast by their divine service, by bringing it with you to that service unto Yahweh for holiness. So, for instance, considering, just as an example, getting ready to go to work, for those of you who are a hired servant or employee, that's what we call it nowadays, that while you are such, and you are not paid till the time that you start work, let's say from 9 to 5, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m., is your agreement with your boss, yet you wake up at a certain time, a couple hours maybe before, you wake up at a certain time, you drive to the job, likewise you leave after 5 o'clock is finished, after 5 p.m., and you drive home, yet you're only required to be there and to be paid for the time from 9 to 5. And so in this way, the devoted portion of your time called to be an appointment by Yahweh may start on the 14th at evening, as the scripture says. And it may run until the 21st at evening, as the scripture says. But it's going to draw out of all of the time around it into its preparation for and leaving that feast. And in the same way, we often speak of, you know, saying something like, I've got to leave for work at 8 a.m. to be on time. And so the faithful think about the feasts in the same way. We think to ourselves, I've got to get ready for the feast and get things ready. It starts at the 14th of evening. I've got to be on time. That's how we should be thinking about the feasts of Yahweh. For work, you might have to get up and shower and eat breakfast and grab your tools and get some materials ready, whatever it is that you do for a living, and get gas on your way to work or whatever. And you do all that before work, but you do it because of work, because of having to be there, because of what your boss wants of you, what you have to accomplish. Yet it is not the work specifically. But without doing that, there is and there will be no work. So you've got to get stuff that you need, and you've got to have things done in preparation for the feast also, in the same way. To be in preparation of the feast of those appointed seasons, and while it is not within the week encased in that sabbatic season, in that chag, as in the gates of it from Sabbath to Sabbath, into that specific feast of Yahweh, it is nonetheless part of the feasts of Yahweh. Because if you do not do them, it will not be holy. It will not be the way Yahweh wants it. And in dealing with Yahweh's festivals, Yahweh's law gives us a timeline for certain aspects of the feasts, specifically of unleavened bread and of tabernacles that are week long. But also in special celebrations of the feasts of weeks, or what's also called first fruits of the wheat harvest or Pentecost, as well as trumpets, a new moon celebration, and the special day of atonement. There is time which Yahweh is specific as to its allotment. Okay? There are times which are Yahweh specific, so to speak. They're allotted for this reason, as to encompass that as separated, as sanctified, and as holy time to gather together within the gates of your people. At that time, and that is the primary goal of the feast. That's the primary focus. Yet the primitive aspect of getting into the gates at the right time and on time is in the six working days to get there and to leave and what's in the middle. And so often we speak of the feast as a whole, as does oftentimes the different Testament writers speak of it, in speaking of the Feast of Passover, while in this text it doesn't call it that, for instance. Yet that day is technically on the 14th day, so it is part of the six working days. It happens on the 14th day, not on the 15th. It's not a Sabbath. The 15th day is the Sabbath, the Holy Convocation. It's not part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread per se, yet in the biblical reasoning, it is vacuumed into the chag. It's part of it because it is the preparation of the very first special day of the feast, so to speak. So in the case of thinking about going to work, sometimes a boss will say, I'll pay you to drive to work also. It's like a special bonus, so to speak. Okay? In this case, that's how we look at Passover. In this case, our boss is paying us also for our drive to work. We're on the clock, so to speak. And on the 10th day of that first month, for instance, which we'll be getting into next week when we specifically talk about Passover, is the selection of the Passover lamb. To be selected and set apart, to be holy, to be sanctified for that worship of the feast that is coming 4 days later. But yet it's still part of the working days. But it's part of the feast. So it's vacuuming out of the 10th day, and it's part of the command that goes out, but yet it's not within the parameters of the feast, so to speak. But it's part of the feast nonetheless. So in the understanding of what this feast is, it is important to recognize that it is somewhat distinct from the appointed seasons, which are the Sabbaths, While the two correspond, the Sabbaths in the days of no work or labor, because it is for holy convocation specifically. That's what it's specifically for. Rest, holy convocation, and all of those things that we've prior discussed. Those Sabbath days technically start and end the festival or holy time period, the Chag, like gates. But there are other things that you prepare for, there are other celebrations that take place, and there are things that happen after as well. This is because of how the biblical concept of Chag works and is understood. And believe me, you will not understand it if you don't actually keep the feast as it's written. If you do not try to match your life to the text that you read, in other words, if you do not take the letters of the law in your heart and in your life, so that you do them with your heart, mind, and strength. Strength means you're doing something in this world, right? If you do not actually try to match those up, the text, to your life, and try to do it, you will not understand what this is talking about. It'll be so hard to understand how to follow the feasts by just reading it. And it will seem like you couldn't possibly do that. But it's quite attainable. If we try to follow what Yahweh says to do, you will understand what it's saying to do, is my point. You know, many people over the years I've heard preach on Passover incorrectly. And this is kind of a little bit of a joke to throw in there, but it's probably the worst example of a preacher who decided to say anything on Passover that he should have just kept his mouth shut, because people would have thought he was a whole lot more wise, I think. But those who never follow the Passover and they just read about it, oftentimes just don't even know what they're talking about. They're just flapping their gums. They're just trying to explain something that they've never done. They have no clue. And so I once heard a preacher say in a message, "Did you know that you could have a bird for Passover?" And he followed up and says, "Yes, you can. Yes, you can." And then despite all the biblical logic and common sense that the English word flock has, he went on to quote part of Deuteronomy 16:2, where it says, "Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto Yahweh," or the Lord your God, "of the flock and of the herd." And that meant you could roast a bird for the Passover meal. No joke. Now, to those of us that everyone is laughing right now and grinning, knows that's just ridiculous, because you follow the whole Bible and read it out. This guy believed it. He thought what he was saying was absolutely true. I think he was trying to justify turkey on Easter. I'm not real sure what he was going for. But at that point, who really knows, because he's so looped. No one would say that publicly unless they were joking or completely ignorant and believed what they were saying. And I don't believe he was joking. So why did I bring that up, and why do I think that that's funny? Why do I think it's something to even consider? Because that's what happens when you don't actually do what the Bible says and understand it as a biblical reality, something that you can do and that you can worship by. These are the type of preachers which will always tell you that you cannot keep the feasts, and they will always say to your that your family can't really do it, with, you know, that you can't really do that. But they don't even understand the biblical mentality of it fitting so perfectly into the Sabbath system, let alone understand the biblical ordinances of the sacrament of the feast as holy worship. They have no clue. They don't understand it. It's perfectly designed, however, to call and to draw Israel to worship, to cause us to remember everything about our faith. They're perfectly matched for that, because God ordained them for those reasons. But from this point of this series on, we'll be speaking to the ordinances beyond the time, beyond looking at just time. We're still going to have to deal with that along the way, which we have specifically been focusing on seasons or Moedim of Yahweh, the Sabbaths of Leviticus 23. And the feasts, the Chags, which we've discussed today, as festivals which encase or encompass specific time for Yahweh's worship, as he directed to be holy, set aside, and not just set aside in any way, but to be set aside at Yahweh. And so now moving on to the ordinances of these festivals as kept in those seasons and feasts within the gates of that construct, and the preparation which is then commanded to be in anticipation of their respective services as holy, set apart, and sanctified for worship, is what we're going to continue focusing on. for the whole purpose of offering a complete and seamless celebration to Christians, right? To those who really believe in Christ, to Christians who keep Yahweh as the word giver to Moses, and that the word is really, in fact, Jesus Christ. And so, in full revelation of the person of our Messiah, our feast will then encompass us and our time in feast and festival. The hours that we devote to the word of God and to Yahweh and to his days of worship, that they should be our attire, that they should be our garment in those seasons, that we should be, while we are encased in them, full of joy, but also full of terror, that we should be dancing, but also trembling, that we should have true emotions that flow from our heart, mind, and strength in the consideration of the solemnity of the feast by its very command, by its true worship as Yahweh asked us to worship, and not just as we have decided for ourselves.
This is Renewed Covenant Ministry.